We are going to do the Friday evening lectures on the Marriage and Family seminar sponsored by Covenant Baptist Church here in Icola, Lagos. And we'll be doing two sessions today, and then we will be looking at raising children in the morning. So having said that, let's stand and ask God to bless the teaching of His Holy Word, shall we? Let's all stand, shall we? Great. Oh Lord, this is Your holy word. We are Your servants. Give us understanding that we might know Your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use Your holy word to set us apart to Your service and to Your glory. Show us great and mighty things which we do not know from Your written word. The sower sows the word. Let not Your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which You have gathered us together this day, and for which You are now sending it out. Protect us from Satan, O Lord, who will come and snatch Your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which make our hearts hard and unresponsive. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke Your word, making it fruitless. Rather, plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, O Lord. Give us good soil that Your word might send roots downward and bear fruit upward. Unsheathe now the sword of Your spirit, O Lord. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge this evening the thoughts and intentions of each individual gathered here. Spread Your word before us as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might eat of the rich meat and drink of the sweet milk of the great doctrines of Your holy word. Give us the heart of the prophet who called to You. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy words became to be a joy and the delight of my heart. For I'm called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make Your way a lamp to our feet. Make Your way a light to our path. Show us that narrow way that You would have us walk. And Lord, as we run in the paths of Your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving You, we might be more obedient to Your written word. Oh Lord, drop Your word against our lives as a plumb line. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and holy purposes. Make Your word to us a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who look and then go away and promptly forget how they look. But make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of Your holy word. Oh Lord, because of our fealty to You, because of our love and devotion to Your Son, our resurrection, Savior. We pledge to you this evening our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant written word. And we pledge to you our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. We're looking now at the marriage covenant. When you got married, you made a covenant with God. There's a number of passages that detail this covenant, but one of the key ones is Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. And we will be looking at some of these aspects from that, but not all of them. But the principle is there. You see, a covenant is binding. When I first came to Houston, Texas, as a minister, cell phones were just making their appearance. Now everybody has a cell phone. But back in the day, they were not common. And if I was out making a hospital call or visitation, or you had car trouble, you had to find a payphone. Well, cell phones came out, and that meant I was always accessible to Element. So I thought that was a good deal. So we signed up for a contract with the cell phone. I didn't think about it. We signed the contract, and now I have my cell phone. Well, time passed, and as is the nature of things, other phone companies came to town. And so what did they begin doing? They began competing with each other with services offered, quality of phone, things like that. So I noticed that a competing cell phone company offered a much better deal than mine. Well, my son has told me, never cancel, contact the company, and tell them if they don't match the offer, you will cancel. Because many times they will match the offer. So I called my company, and they said, no, we can't match that offer. And I said, great, well, I'm going to cancel. And they say, fine. They said, fine. You will be charged 1 year penalty. And I said, what? 1 year penalty? And I said, I don't see that. And they said, well, turn to page 2 of your contract. And sure enough, down at the bottom, in grayscale, in 8 font, it said, unless you cancel the first week of the calendar year, you are charged for the entire year. Well, I marked it on my calendar. When January 1 came around, I canceled with them. But you know, I also did another thing. I never signed another contract without looking at the fine print. Now, let me ask you this. When you got married, did you look at the fine print? If I did not like the contract, could my mother release me from it? My mother says, that's not a good contract. You shouldn't have to keep that. Would that mean anything? Yes or no? My mother could release me from the phone contract? No. How about the deacons at the church? I don't like my phone contract. Will the deacons be able to release me? No, they won't, will they? How about my brothers and sisters at a family meeting? They say, that's unfair. Will they be able to release me? No. No, because I made the contract with the phone company, and only the phone company will be able to release me. Well, when you got married, you made a contract with God. And it doesn't matter what your mother thinks, It doesn't matter what your brothers and sisters think. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It only matters what God thinks, doesn't it? What God thinks. And Ephesians 5, it says in the Holy Scripture, for this reason, the two shall become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. And so we are in a contract till death do us part. Now what did the disciples say when they heard the contract? What did they say? What was their application? Well, it's better not to get married. Isn't that what they said? Jesus shared with them his standard of marriage. And they said, well, nobody should ever get married. But that's because they were thinking about it, weren't they? They were listening to it. They were reasoning through on the implications of this. Unfortunately, many, when they get married, are not thinking about it. Now, I've been married 44 years. Eleanor, we have our 45th anniversary next May. That will be a great time. When I met Eleanor, we were both Christians. She was leading some women in Bible study. I was leading some men. She was graduated and working. I was graduated and working. We were both leading a Sunday school class together of college students. When we began dating, we would meet for lunch, and she would have her verses, and I would have my verses, and we would review them with each other. We would go out witnessing together. We went to church together. She was reading her Bible, I was reading mine, and we would talk with each other about what we were reading in the Bible. You see, we were of one heart. And so when we got married, we were equally yoked, and we continued to go in the same direction. Did you consider that when you got married? Because you see, you don't have to get married. You don't. But if you do get married, you are required to fulfill the responsibilities of your covenant. You are required to do that before God, whether your spouse does or not. And that was the clause that caught the disciples' attention. That they couldn't divorce their spouse if their spouse did something wrong. Because they realized 40 years, 50 years is a long time, isn't it? And a lot can happen. But it doesn't matter. We are to love our husbands and wives as Christians. And unfortunately, I really don't think a lot of Christians have a Christian marriage. What they have is a contract. And what the contract says is this. The husband gets sex without guilt, and the wife gets a baby. The husband gets a home to come up to, and the wife can at least say when she goes to church, I'm married, even if her husband doesn't come with her. And so that's what they really want. She wanted a baby and to have a husband. He wanted sex and to have a home. And so now they have it. But that is not a Christian marriage. So we are going to look at what it means to have a Christian marriage. Now we will start with the husband. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her through the washing of the water with the word. That's very important. We are going to love our wife as Christ loves the church, gentlemen. That means that those passages which express Christ's undying love for the church also express our love for our wife. So what are those? Well, the first thing is that Christ is the head of the church, isn't he? As such, it says he sanctifies her. Now, what does the word sanctification mean? It means to be set apart. When you are saved, we are justified. Justified by faith. That's a legal standing. It means not guilty. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have been justified by faith. You are not guilty. Glorification is that position we hold in Christ when we die or he returns and we receive our glorified bodies and we are perfect in heaven. Between glorification and justification is a time period referred to in the Bible as sanctification, where we seek to set ourselves apart to Christ for his service and his glory because we love him. That's what it means to be sanctified. Now, Christ is seeking to sanctify the church. That the church, because of its undying love of Christ, would serve him and bring glory to him. But the husband is to sanctify his wife. That means the husband is the spiritual leader. That is a position of authority, but it is also a position of responsibility. You are not the spiritual leader of your wife simply by decree. You also are the spiritual leader of your wife by action. By action. So, gentlemen, you hire a pastor of a church, okay? You hire a pastor. And so Sunday morning, he's not here. He's over at the Methodist church. And the next Sunday morning, he's not here. He's over at the Presbyterian church. And the next Sunday morning, he's not here. He's over at the Lutheran church. Are you happy? No. Now, is it bad to be preaching in different churches? No. But he agreed to pastor your church, didn't he? So you expect him to be there. And gentlemen, it's not bad to do something every night of the week. You can work, you can go to school, you can be involved in church events. You can do all of those things, just don't get married. Just don't get married. But if you get married, you become the spiritual leader of your wife, and you become responsible for her sanctification. You also become her spiritual protector. And how can you protect something you're not there? You have a great compound here, don't you? But let's say there starts to be some vandalism and robberies. So you hire a night watchman. Where do you expect him to be? Here. Well, when God hires you to be the leader, the pastor of your wife, and the spiritual protector, the night watchman of your family, where does he expect you to be? There. That's exactly right. Are you fulfilling your covenant responsibility? The Bible says if a woman has a problem in church or a question in church, who is she supposed to ask? What does that presuppose? You were there to answer, doesn't it? That presupposes that, doesn't it? It also presupposes you know an answer, doesn't it? Presupposes those two things. You cannot simply say, I'm a leader by declaration. It's not a title, like Mr. You know, leader. It is also a job description. It is also a job description. So, all right, first thing I would ask you gentlemen is, You agreed to be the spiritual leader of your wife. Are you sitting next to her on Sunday morning? Are you involved with her in outreach? Are you reviewing your Bible verses together? Are you having your devotional time together? Are you praying together? What did you think spiritual leadership meant? Eating yam and greens and chicken when you come home? Is that what spiritual leadership is? No. So that's the first thing, gentlemen. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. Are you actively involved in the sanctification of your wife? John 17:17, Christ prayed, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. It is God's will that you would use the word in the spiritual leadership of your family to set apart your wife to the Lord's service and the Lord's glory together as a couple. What else? And what other ways does Christ love the church? Well, let's turn to Hebrews, shall we? Let's turn to Hebrews. Now, I know how this is, guys. In America, in Texas, we would say, this is not my first rodeo. Or in the north where I was growing up, they would say, I've been around the block a few times. In other words, I understand what's going on. And I know your concern. This is, you're thinking, here we go again. This is another, quote, marriage seminar where I get beat up. Right? And then what happens in marriage seminars? The wives bring their husbands to the marriage seminar, and then the pastor tells them, all the problems are yours, and if you will only shape up, you'll have a happy marriage, won't you? Isn't that true?
No.
No. Mother's Day comes along. Motherhood is a glorious, wonderful office. We have Sarah. We have Rachel. We have Elizabeth. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus. We have Ruth. It's a wonderful, high, and holy calling. And if only you've been, you brutes, you selfish people, would shape up your next good marriage. Wow, that was hard. Then Father's Day comes along. And what do you think? Now it's my turn. And so the sermon begins. You men, you brutes, it's you who are causing your marriages to be bad. Motherhood, and then they go on and say, that's only women in the church. But we're not going to do that here. I know it's whenever I'm talking like this to the men, the ladies are smiling. And every once in a while, I see them kind of go like this, where they're pointing, write that down. You see that? Write that down. And they're all very happy. But next hour, we are going to look at the wife's covenant. And all the wives stop smiling. And now all the husbands are smiling. Your turn. Don't miss that voice. So men, don't bolt. I'm an equal gender offender. First thing I'm going to do is tell you men, and I'm going to put the mirror in front of you and drop the plumb line beside you and let you see where you stand with the Word of God. But the ladies' time is coming. So during the break, they're all going to say to you, I know your time, we can go home. But don't do it. Don't do it. Stay right here. Okay. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. When is there a time when you want to draw near to God that you think he's too busy. Gentlemen, women. Never, do you? You're lying in bed at night and you're feeling a little burdened. There's redundancies at work. Your children's school fees are going up. The nurse called you and said the doctor wants to talk to you about your last checkup. That's never good, is it? You're concerned that the car needs repairs. Where are you going to come up with it? There's some tension in the church. You're feeling insecure. And so you decide to go to God in prayer. It's 10, maybe 11 at night. Your wife is sleeping soundly beside you. So you prop up the pillow and turn the dimmer on, the light, and then you begin to pray. Dear Lord, and God says, what? Why can't you talk about these things at a decent hour? Why do you always wait till bedtime to talk about these things? Why couldn't we talk about this at breakfast or lunch? I've got America. It's daylight in America. I've got my hands full. Why do you always wait till nighttime? Does God ever say that to you, gentlemen? Does he? Then you are a hypocrite if you tell your wife you were too tired to talk to her, but you expect the God of the universe to talk to you anytime, day and night, aren't you? You're a hypocrite, aren't you? Your wife wants to talk to you, the World Cup is on. And you go to praying to God, and he says, oh, there's an important football match on. I don't want to talk to you now. Does God ever say that to you? Does he? Then you are a hypocrite if you won't stop what you are doing and listen to your wife. Because you expect the God of the universe, you worm of Jacob, you child of dust, you expect the God of the universe to treat you as if you were the only Christian in the world, but you won't do that same thing to his daughter. Then you're a hypocrite, aren't you? So don't do that. Don't be a hypocrite. God loves to listen to you, doesn't he? And you need to love to listen to your wife. As you mature spiritually, will you talk to God less or more? More. And yet, you expect your wife, as she grows spiritually, to talk to you less. You're a hypocrite. Are you willing? Is God willing to have you spend a night in prayer talking to him? Is he willing to do that? And if you won't sit up all night listening to your wife, you're a hypocrite. Because you expect God to do those things for you, but you're unwilling to do them. You see, when you got married, your wife had legitimate needs. She had legitimate needs. There are needs that are legitimate, aren't they? When Adam was perfect, did he eat? Did he? And did Jesus eat? And he was perfect. Eating is a legitimate need. How about rest? Did God the Father rest? Yes. Did Adam sleep? Yes. Did Jesus sleep? Yes. That's a legitimate need. And your wife, the Bible says, has legitimate needs. And you are to love her as Christ loved the church. And one of those legitimate needs that she had, that you agreed to meet, was conversational intimacy. And that you would listen to her and her problems. Now, when you approach boldly the throne of grace, what do you find? What does it say? Mercy.
Yes. Help. Right?
Mercy and grace. What is mercy? Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Mercy is forgiveness. How many times have you confessed anger? How many times? Once? Twice? Hundreds. What about lust? Thousands. What about covetousness? And does God ever say, you are so needy, you're always bringing the same thing over and over again. Just deal with it. Does he ever say that to you? No, he doesn't. And gentlemen, you are a hypocrite if your wife can't bring to you the same sin, the same problem, the same mistake, over and over and over again without you losing your temper and without her worrying how you will respond. That's true, isn't it? And you can find grace to help. And we're all looking to God. Grace is receiving what is not deserved. And God grants us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly spheres through Christ and everything that pertains to life and godliness in Christ. And if your wife cannot come to you for help, if she worries that you will be angry with her, then you're a hypocrite. Because you expect the God of the universe to listen to you and to understand your needs and to forgive you. And if you won't do the same thing for your wife, that's being a hypocrite, isn't it? So don't do that. Is God an open book to us? He is, isn't he? John 15:15, Christ said, I no longer call you slaves, but I have called you friends, because I have acquainted you with everything I have heard from the Father. Will God give us the good news, gentlemen? Will He give you the good news? Salvation by grace, heaven, riches in heaven. Well, will He give us the good news? Will He give us the bad news? Hell, sin, and death. Yes. Will He give us His history? Creation all the way to the end, doesn't He? And the birth of Christ and all the details. God is an open book to us. If we want to know, all we have to do is what? Ask. And if you are not an open book to your wife, if you expect God to talk to you as much as you want Him to, but your wife cannot expect the same thing from you, you're a hypocrite. You're lying in bed at night, and your heart is burdened. You've been, somebody recently rebuked you, and you're struggling, you know, boy, I wonder if God still loves me. I wonder if I was really saved. And so you think, well, you know what? I'm going to turn to John 3:16 and Psalm 23 for comfort. That would be a good idea, wouldn't it? So you prop yourself up on the bed, and you turn on the light, and you open the scriptures, and all the pages are blank except for this. I told you I loved you when I saved you, and if I stop loving you, I'll tell you. Otherwise, quit bothering me. Does God say that? How many times have you read John 3:16? Or heard John 3:16? Or memorized John 3:16? How many think? 100? 1,000? Does God ever get tired of telling you He loves you? How about Psalm 23? Does God ever get tired of telling you, even though you walk through the shadow of the valley in the shadow of death, I'll be you, be with you? Does He ever get tired of talking, saying that? How about, I'll never leave you or forsake you? Does God ever get tired of telling you that? You can ask Him 100 times, and when you ask Him the 101st time, it will be as if it was the first time to God, won't it? And if you are not regularly telling your wife, I love you, you're beautiful, I'll never leave you or forsake you, then you're a hypocrite, aren't you? Because you expect the God of the universe to continually say those words of comfort to you, but you won't say those same words of comfort to your wife. And that's called being a hypocrite, isn't it? Well, John, you just don't understand my family and my culture. You see, my grandfather, he didn't do all that talkity-talkity, sweet talking stuff. He didn't do it, and he had a bad marriage. And my father, he didn't do all that talkity-talkity, sweet stuff. He wasn't no mamby-pamby man, and he had a bad marriage. And by God's grace, I'll have a bad marriage too. Is that what you want your testimony to be, gentlemen? I would be humiliated if I thought my wife went to the sisters' prayer meeting and said, sisters, pray for me that my husband would just talk to me. That he would just listen to me. That he would just come home at night. I would be humiliated. Do you want that to be your testimony? Or do you want it to be the guy who the other sisters say, I wish my husband was like him? Well, all you have to do is love your wife as Christ loves the church. Ephesians 5:28 says, and he nourishes her and cherishes her. It says, let each one of you love his own wife even as himself. For no one ever hated his own body, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ loved the church. Now, that means you are going to take care of your wife's physical, material needs, doesn't it? That means you are going to live responsible lives with your finances. That's very important, gentlemen. We have one bank account, and Eleanor signed on it. She has unlimited access. We have one credit card, two copies of the same one, with Eleanor's and my name on it. We have one PIN number. We have one safety deposit box. And she signed on it with me, and she has a key. All of our investments, she knows about them, and she is co-signed on them. And we have a will that says, when I die, she gets everything. Is every spiritual blessing in the heavenly spheres yours in Christ? Ephesians 1:3. Is everything that pertains to life and godliness yours in Christ? 2 Peter 1:3. What has he held back from you? What about your salvation and what's waiting for you in heaven? What has he held back from you? Nothing. And if you hold back from your wife, you're a hypocrite. My son and I have an agreement. When I die, he comes straight to his mother and he changes the locks on the door and gives mom the new key. And he will be there to make sure the vultures do not descend on her. I have told him we are not going to have any family members come claim any items. That's the first thing. Have you made provision for your wife like that? The second thing I told them is that she doesn't have to feed every member of the church and go broke in her time of need. Who is supposed to take care of widows? But in Christian culture, this poor widow is at her most vulnerable time financially and emotionally, and we expect her to put on a party, don't we? And feed everybody that comes by, don't we? Not my wife. I'm making provision for her. She is not going to start out her life without me, with the cupboards bare and the rooms half empty. That is not going to happen. And let me ask you then, why would you want to have a land investment or a financial investment or a secret bank account that when you die, your brother or your uncle gets that money, leaving your wife impoverished? What is wrong with that thinking? That's sin. Don't do that. How'd you like to get to heaven and God say, well, you know that salvation I promised you? I actually gave it to Abraham instead. Are you happy? Why would you do that? Sometimes I think men need hormone treatments because they are more concerned about the men in their lives than their wives. Why would you want to stay and watch a football game with a bunch of men when you could come home with your wife? Why would you want to leave money to men when it could go to your wife? Who are you responsible for? Your wife. Why would you want to leave her in need when your brother and your uncle don't need that money? Why? It's completely baffling to me. Do you not love your wife? Do you want to punish her? Do you want to humiliate her? Do you want to kind of grind her into the dirt after you're gone? What are you thinking? If we are Christian gentlemen, we will love our wives as Christ loved the church, and we will take care of their financial needs, including when we die. I know people who think, you know, if I write a will, then I die, so I won't write one. Well, what are we, superstitious spiritists? You are going to die, and it is your responsibility to make provision for your wife when that happens. So do it. Okay, in closing, gentlemen, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7.
Likewise.
Oh, you husbands, not going to let the ladies beat up on the men. They're going to have to read their own verses. Now, one of the gentlemen read this, please. 1 Peter 3, 7.
In the same way.
Oh, yeah, wait a second. In the same way. In other words, in the same way. In other words, in verses 1 through 6, he's been talking about the wife's submission to her husband. Now he says, okay, gentlemen, this is in the same way. You are going to take care of your wife. Okay, keep reading, please.
You husbands must give honor to your wife. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered.
Yeah. Now, you're to treat your wife with honor. The Greek word there is timēs. It has to do with a position of honor for something that is highly valued. You have a wonderful family heirloom. It has gold and silver and encrusted in jewels. And you have a backlit cabinet. And you put this thing in the position of honor. And people all look at it and are amazed. That's how you honor your wife. Teammate. Now in Ephesians 5:33, the wife is to honor her husband, but that Greek word is phobio, and it has to do with authority. It has to do with rank and file. It's actually a military word. So some liberal Bible teachers will say, look, the wife honors her husband, the husband honors his wife, it's equal. No, it's different. Your husband is to treat you with honor as with a weaker vessel, as if you were something of great value to him. And when you need to scrape pay you take that thing and use it to spray paint like it's a chisel. No, you were very careful with it and honor it as a weaker vessel. And there's two reasons you do that. First, the Word of God says here, she is a fellow heir with you in the grace of life. When your wife was born, she belonged to God, didn't she?
Yes.
And then she went along belonging to God until she met you, didn't she? And then you married her and God entrusted you to her. Now for maybe 20 or 30 years, maybe 40, you were a stewardship of God's child, and then you were going to die. And she goes back to God for a trillion upon trillion years. For a brief span, for a puff of smoke, you have stewardship as the husband of God's child. I think you should pay attention to your responsibilities. A man has a daughter, and she's the apple of his eye. And she gets married, and her husband takes her up to Abuja. Now, the man seemed like a nice guy, but you really didn't know him that well. He was well educated, he was articulate. Seemed to be on his road to success. So up they go. But now you hardly ever hear from her. And you and your wife worry as you pray for her. Then one day your son-in-law calls you and says, I have a job investment opportunity up here. I was wondering if you would consider going in with me. So you talk with your wife about it. And you say, this might be good because if we are tied together financially, we could go up there and check out the investment, see our daughter more. There'll be more communication. So you say, okay. So you fly up to Abuja to see him. He picks you up in a brand new Mercedes-Benz. He's got a $300 suit on, alligator shoes, Rolex watch. And he takes you to his office. You go up 20 floors to this beautiful paneled office. You go past the receptionist to his secretary to this spacious office, air conditioned and modern. And he talks to you about the investment practices. Then he takes you to lunch, one of the most expensive, exclusive places to eat in Abuja. Okay? And then he says, and I thought we might go out for some entertainment. What do you say? Well, I was really hoping to see my daughter. So, you get in the car and go to see the daughter. And the road becomes a little rough. And pretty soon it's not paved. And pretty soon it's overgrown. And you come to this rundown cinder block house without glass in the windows. And your daughter comes to the door, which is broken, and she's in tattered clothes with bruises on her arm. Do you want to talk to your son-in-law about the investments? What do you want to talk to him about? How he's treating your daughter. And you want to go to God and talk to him about your health and your ministry and your work and your situation in life. When he looks down, if you were being rough with your wife, if you have ever struck her, if you emotionally bully her, if you are not taking care of her physical needs, if you are not providing her a safe environment while you live a better life, God doesn't want to talk to you about any of those things. He wants to talk to you about his daughter. Because that's what 1 Peter 3 says. You see, gentlemen, you did not have to get married. You could spend all your money on yourself. You could be gone every night. You can travel. You can go to America. You can go get an advanced degree in Birmingham. You can roam Africa. No problem. But don't get married. If you get married, you assume the responsibility of loving your wife as Christ loves you. What does your banner say up here in front of the church office? Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you love your wife as Christ loved the church, you are there for her. You are there for her. Now my question is, if you are not going to do this, who do you want to do it? You say, you know, honey, as you drive home, I can't do all of this. This talky stuff, leading you spiritually. That's why you have the big church. And your wife says, oh, that's all right, darling. Really? That's okay.
Really?
Yes. You know, Brother Ahaz, the widower who just joined the choir?
Yes.
Well, you know, when you work late, he comes over to the house and we pray and do Bible study together. And you know, when I'm getting texts, that's Brother Ahaz texting me, telling me how smart I am and answering me my questions. Isn't that sweet of me? And remember how we used to court? You would take me for lunch and we would go walk in the park? Well, Brother Ahaz does that now. And sometimes when we pray, he will hold my hands. You know, a lot of times in church, we hold hands when we pray, don't we? So we hold hands. And then he comforts me. You know, the disciple leaned on Jesus' breast. Remember that? And Christ is in me. So Brother Ahaz says, I can lead on his breast. Says that we're to greet each other with the holy kiss. Yeah. Say hello and goodbye in a holy kiss. And then when he hears the car coming up, Brother Ahaz, he's so sensitive. He says, oh, don't even tell your husband I'm here. I'll slip out the back so you can give your woman a day out. And you know, he bought me some new shoes and a new coat and a necklace. Oh, he's so nice. And you know, when you're going to go away to that conference and won't go to the church Bible conference, he said he'll go to the church Bible conference with me. In fact, he'll get a room right next to mine. Isn't that nice? Now, gentlemen, are you happy?
No.
You're not happy. You get the joke, don't you? Ladies, you get the joke, don't you?
Yes, yes.
You see, you can't have an affair, can you, ladies? You're a Christian lady. You can't take a lover. You can't divorce him. But he's not going to meet those needs either, is he? See, he's got you by the throat. He has you locked up in the prison of the Christian marriage. You got married to him, and he treated you one way before marriage, and now another way. Ha ha! The joke is on you. Is that what you want your marriage to be, man? Your wife in the prison of a Christian marriage? Because if you don't meet these covenant needs, gentlemen, she has no legitimate recourse. It means forever she goes without. Is that what you want your testimony to be? Is it? Then don't do it. Do something different. Be the husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church. May God add his blessing to his holy word.